Welcome to the New Life Podcast, a ministry of New Life Presbyterian Church in Ithaca, New York. Join us for worship each week at 10 o'clock at 950 Danby Road, Ithaca, New York. You can also visit us on our website, www.newlifeithaca.org. Now here's this week's sermon.
The gospel this morning comes from St. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Please stand if you are able. That very day, being Easter Sunday, the day of his resurrection, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you were holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all of this, it is now the third day since all these things happened. Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And then they told him what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." The Gospel of the Lord.
Glory to you, O Lord.
You can be seated. Today we have a guest preacher, Reverend James Touchton, who is a member of Bread of Life Anglican and is also in the process of becoming campus staff with InterVarsity at Cornell. So we're happy to have you with us this morning. James, come please deliver the Word of God.
Good morning, friends. It is always good to be with you. I suspect it is not hard for most of us to imagine ourselves in this story, walking along with a fellow disciple, forlorn, confused, just trying to carry on with day-to-day business, our ordinary life. There's something rather comforting about routine. And into this place of dismay and despair, Jesus draws near, as he so often does. Jesus prods them a bit, and they catch him up on the talk around town. What's particularly interesting in their retelling is that they confess Jesus to be a prophet mighty in word and deed, and they acknowledge the role their religious leadership had in his crucifixion. They've even been amazed by the news from the women that they did not find his body in the tomb. Nonetheless, Luke says they stood there looking sad. Something kept them from fully accepting this wonderful news. After all, doing so meant opening themselves up to hope again. And it seemed like they had buried that with Christ in his grave. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel, verse 21. But we had hoped. Hope can be a very fragile thing. Kind of like a really fine, valuable piece of artwork or pottery that we keep wrapped in layers of bubble wrap, right? Stowed away in some climate-controlled storage facility, entirely inaccessible, instead of on display for fear of something happening to it. But they weren't wrong to hope, right? At its base, hope, in its truest Christian sense, is simply the acknowledgement that things are not the way they ought to be, the way God intended for them to be, and an unwillingness to accept them that way. And their hope was not entirely out of alignment with what the prophets declared, either. The word of the Lord was indeed that he would redeem Israel. And the quintessential picture of that was a meal. Isaiah 25. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, of well-aged wine. He will swallow up death forever. Tears will be wiped away, the reproach of Israel taken away, and there they will rejoice in his salvation. It would be my guess that most of us are not unfamiliar with the experience of unmet expectations from the Lord. We had hoped, right? We had hoped our children would grow up in the faith. We had hoped to find a job by now. We had hoped to find freedom from addiction or past trauma. We had hoped for healing. We know what it's like to keep putting one foot in front of the other, all the while nursing broken dreams and crushed hopes. Dreams and hopes, mind you, that were nurtured by our faith in the first place. Oh, foolish ones, Jesus says to the traveling companions, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. See, it's not that their hopes were wrong. They're just incomplete. Perhaps we might even go so far as to say they weren't even big enough. If these disciples were anything like us, they were wanting victory without suffering, freedom without sacrifice. They wanted deliverance from death and its powers by skirting around it, rather than going through it. They wanted God's redemption, but they wanted it on their own terms. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer? And so Jesus begins to walk these travelers through Scripture, showing them all the many ways it revealed to them and to us an even better story than what they had imagined. Yes, the Lord would redeem Israel, but he would do so not by military might or divine fiat or by fighting fire with fire, but rather by drawing near to his people in their places of deepest darkness and despair, even to the point of death. By allowing us to do our worst to him and receiving it in unparalleled love and forgiveness. The Lord would redeem indeed, but because he would do so in the flesh, because he would taste death himself and the abandonment and despair that went along with it and come out the other end in victory, we have a risen Savior who can meet us on our roads of dashed dreams and crushed hopes in solidarity and shalom and sweet intimacy when the brokenness of our souls and our world threatens to undo us. And so the Lord continues to pursue these disciples as they turned in for the night and invited him to stay with him. And here, as they sit down for a meal together, Jesus rehearses the same beautiful, soul-stirring words and gestures he had enacted before at the feeding of the multitude and at the Last Supper. He took bread, and he blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. He took, he blessed, he broke, and he gave. And then, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. The broken bread nurses our broken faith. Something about the breaking of that bread cued the disciples into just who it was that had been in their midst. This familiar and intimate act of breaking bread and giving it away is what revealed Jesus, precisely because it lies at the heart of who he was. Jesus, the very bread of heaven, took on flesh, blessed the created world, allowed himself to be broken on the cross, and gives himself there for the life of the world. All this talk about bread might be a good opportunity to consider that throughout the history of God's dealing with humanity, he has always done so through the mediation of the created world. In the very beginning, every element of creation was meant to draw us into communion with God, from eating and drinking to naming the animals and cultivating the garden. Even in the fall, God pursues Adam and Eve and clothes them in their shame with the skin of an animal. The tabernacle and the temple, they're replete with dazzling gems and basins of water and the very physical work of priests offering sacrifices, the aromas of which would have further engaged the sensory experience of the people of God at worship. And of course, Jesus himself made full use of the created world, not the least of which simply by stepping into it. He is baptized in water, spits into the dirt to make mud that would heal blindness, stoops down and writes in the earth for the woman caught in adultery, washes the feet of his disciples, picks grain on the Sabbath, and of course breaks bread with his disciples on more than one occasion. Why do I say all that? If you're anything like me, there are times when the world leaves us so empty and so dry that we find ourselves looking for some super mystical or super spiritual experience of the Lord, right? Or we think that there's something intrinsically more holy and spiritual about our time with God, isolated in a bedroom or a den somewhere with nothing but a Bible and our prayers. Almost as though we have to transcend our bodily selves in order to have a spiritual encounter. But the fact remains, we are inherently embodied selves, and it has always been precisely in and through our bodies that the Lord meets us. It is always through one or more of our senses that we hear or see or feel or otherwise experience the Lord in our lives. And in particular, it has historically always been the case that the Lord loves to reveal himself to us in the very physical matter of his creation, in bread and wine and water and seeds and dirt and wind. And finally, not only is it the Lord's modus operandi to commune with us via the created world, but we see especially in these two travelers on the road to Emmaus that Scripture, especially, is always best interpreted in the flesh and blood of community. We didn't read this far in the passage, but immediately after Jesus is revealed to the two traveling companions and the breaking of the bread, he vanishes and then appears with the disciples in Jerusalem. And interestingly enough, in the face of their own fear and disbelief, it is again his brokenness that Jesus directs their attention to. "Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see." Something about our Lord's willingness to suffer and be broken on our behalf is utterly foundational to who he is. Perhaps it's because, as 1 John says, God is love, and love does not keep its distance. Love cannot keep its distance. Love risks betrayal and pain and even violence in order to draw near. And because this is so foundational to who he is, the scars remain, even in his resurrected, glorified body. Let's not miss the scandal and the glory of this. Love drew near and suffered and died in order to redeem us from our sins. But perhaps our Lord's remaining wounds also testify to the fact that love also drew near and died on the cross in order to redeem us from the sins committed against us. See, we've paid plenty of attention through the years to the degree to which our sins needed atoning for, and they absolutely did. But where does that leave those of us who have endured great and unspeakable trauma and abuse and violence? What about the sins that have so broken us time and time again that we didn't ask for or commit, that render us utterly and completely broken and wounded and in need of redemption? Might this offer a word of hope for us that Christ also died for the sins committed against us? Might this offer a word of hope for those of us who have been deeply wounded in this life? We wait and we wait and we wait and we wonder when our wounds will ever heal. And we are right to hope and lean into that expectation. But just as there remained evidence of Christ's wounds in his resurrected and glorified body, perhaps there is also room for evidence of our woundedness in the kingdom of God. Perhaps if we can allow our broken selves to be made to be known and met by the brokenness of our Savior, if we can allow the resurrected life of Christ to enter into and bring healing in our places of trauma, though they remain, our wounds can become a place for the inbreaking of the kingdom of God in our midst. Well, after Jesus showed the disciples his scars, he knew they were almost there, but not quite. Joy had overtaken them, and yet there still remained some measure of disbelief. And so, what does he do? He dines with them. "Have you anything to eat?" he asks. And so they offer him a piece of fish, which he eats in their presence. Why does he do this? Is he genuinely hungry? Is he trying to further prove he is who he says he is? Or was it simply that he missed his friends and wanted one last meal with them? Whatever his reason, it is an utterly physical and bodily action. From the road to Emmaus to the gathering of the disciples in Jerusalem, Jesus' resurrected appearances are everywhere and always thoroughly bodily and physical. He walks, he talks, he eats, he has scars, he has something that at least resembles flesh and bones. Whatever becomes of our glorified and resurrected selves, for they will indeed be transformed, some act of revelation was always necessary for people to recognize the risen Christ. Whatever awaits us in the coming kingdom of God, our existence in glory is still an embodied one. Luke ends his gospel with Jesus commissioning the disciples as witnesses, promising the Holy Spirit to empower them for this task. But what does it mean to be witnesses to a physical, bodily resurrection of our Lord and Savior? Surely it cannot mean that ours is strictly a spiritual message, one of many on offer today, right, in today's postmodern smorgasbord of spirituality. I'd like to suggest that at the very least, it means that our embodied existence matters. Jesus conquered Satan, severed our ties to sin and death, giving life again to our deepest hopes and dreams, giving eternal life. This is news worth sharing far and wide. But the risen Christ, who revealed himself to his disciples by eating with them, also invites us to demonstrate this resurrection life by feeding the hungry and tending to bodily needs. The risen Christ, who revealed himself to his disciples by inviting them to see and touch his wounds, invites us to bear witness to that resurrection in the world by acts of healing and companionship with the wounded. The risen Christ, who revealed himself to his disciples by pointing to his hands and his feet, still presumably bearing the marks of the nails that held him to the cross, invites us to testify to his resurrection by breaking the bonds of injustice and oppression that keep people from experiencing the freedom and flourishing for which they were created. Friends, the risen Christ is amongst us this morning, revealed in word and sacrament, enfleshed in our life together in community. And he longs to dine with us. When we come to this table in just a moment, I invite you to consider that it is Christ himself who invites us. And in the mystery of the sacrament of the Eucharist, not only is Christ revealed and given to us, but so too are our eyes opened to the true state of the world as it will one day be in the coming kingdom of God. A true feast of abundance and reconciliation and full freedom from sin and sorrow and sin's wages. So go ahead and hope again. Unwrap it, get it out of storage. Go ahead and hope again. For ours is not mere worldly optimism, but rather it is the promise of the coming kingdom of God. Our hunger and our longing, our thirst and our sighing, they will indeed find true fulfillment in the salvation of our God. The Lord has indeed conquered death by death and walks with us, nourishing and sustaining us on our respective journeys with his very own broken body, blessed and given for the life of the world.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. Please rate and review us on your podcast service and share with anyone who may be interested. The intro and outro music for the New Life podcast is provided by Sandra McCracken with her permission. Please visit her website at sandramccracken.com. We'll see you next week.